Open your Bibles, please, and have one finger in Romans, one finger in Psalms. And so Psalm 23, the 10-10 experience. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus Christ said, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." And that's what this theme is that how do we talk to people about life now? How do we talk to people about abundant life, a satisfying life? Do you remember the question last week in the message when we talked about the 10-10 experience and we talked about life? We talked about life now and we talked about life forever. And the question that we're to begin to talk to our friends about is this. If you were to rate your life from 1 to 10, how would your life rate on that scale from 1 to 10? That's all. If you want to begin a conversation about Jesus, just pray. Look for people to talk to. Don't become a salesman. That's the last thing God wants you to ever be, is to be, sell snake oil or use cars or late night TV, whatever it is. That's not what God wants. God wants us to lovingly pray for people, and people that we genuinely care for, just ask them, if you could rate your life from 1 to 10, how would you rate it? The next question is very simple. If you could rate, if your life is a 4 or a 5, what would it take for your life to be a 10? Good question. And then the next question, would it go up or down if God was a part of your life? Would it go up or down if God was part of your life? That's what we talked about last week. And this week, though, we're going to talk about Romans. So last week, the 10-10 experience, life. This week, it's the 10-10 experience, us. What keeps us from having a relationship with God? God wants to give you an abundant life. Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." What keeps us from having that abundant life? What keeps us from having a relationship with God? This verse tells us what it is. So that's what we're going to look at. So let's just keep going. First of all, abundant life. Last week we talked about life now, life forever. Notice what Psalm 23 says. We really need to understand that when we talk to people about life in Jesus, life now and life forever, it's not just accept Christ, go to heaven. People today need to know that God can make a difference in their life right now. People need to know their relationships, their heart attitude, what's going on in the world matters to God. And in Psalm 23, notice how the psalmist focuses on, at the beginning, he focuses on life now. Notice what he says here. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Notice what he says. "I shall not want." Notice God's promise of life right now, that when you have God as your shepherd, what is lacking from your life? What's the answer? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If you have Christ as your Savior, what does God want you to experience? Abundant life, satisfying life. And really, when he says, "I shall not want," he's saying that if you have Christ as your Savior, what's missing from your life? What's the universal sign? Nothing. Nothing. He continues, "He makes me." And notice the tense of the verb. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." In other words, God says, "Mike, I know what's best for you. I know what to do." And we have to allow his leadership in our lives. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Notice this next one. "He restores my soul." The hurting heart, the broken heart, the empty heart. Notice life now. Notice the abundant life that he's offering here. "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Notice in verse 1, "I shall not want." Notice in verse 4, "I will not fear." Germany, Turkey, Dallas, Birmingham. These are days where we need to be concerned, but if God is truly in control, he says he will take away our fear and replace it with peace, even in struggle. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now notice life from life now to life forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the abundant life that Jesus offers. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Notice Proverbs 19:23. Here's another verse. Look this one up. Proverbs, this was from my devotions a few days ago. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23. Again, just a great verse. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it, notice this, if you fear God, and the idea of fear here is more than reverence, it's like, without God, I have nothing. The idea of the fear of God is God, I am nothing, I need to wake up, and I need to change. But notice what God promises here. When we go from rebelling against God to loving God, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests. What does your Bible say? Whoever has it rests what? Satisfied. Isn't that nice? You know, beer companies offer satisfaction. The Rolling Stones said they had no satisfaction. Buffet restaurants try to woo me with the promise of what? But notice here, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. If ever there was a time in our history where we need that verse, it's now. We need life now. We need the abundant life that Jesus offers. We need God. And so here's last week's chart. Life now, life forever. And what we're doing is we're just slowly working through this. We're talking right now about life now. Last week we talked about life from John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it what? Abundantly. This week, us. What keeps us from having a relationship with God? And we're just going to work through. But the whole thing is, how do we talk to our friends? How do we share with our coworkers and family? And the whole thing is this, if you were to rate your life from 1 to 10, what number would you give it? What would it take to make it a 10? A lot of people would say, well, when I retire, or if my health was restored. But that's really not really the answer, because the answer really is, well, if God was in your life, how would that number change? I believe the number would go up. But our culture is screaming, oh no, you get God in your life, and where's your life headed? No. And so what prevents us? Let's keep going. What prevents us from having a relationship with God? If you have your sermon outline, follow along. You can take notes. But what prevents us from having a relationship with God? The universal answer from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and all the Bible are three letters. Sin. S-I-N. What prevents us from having a relationship with God? Sin. But before you tune me out, let's ask the question. Somebody needs to ask, well, Mike, what does the Bible mean when it uses the word sin? Somebody needs to ask that. Well, I'm glad you asked. Thank you. The Bible's concept of sin, probably one of the best definitions, is 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John, right near the end of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. The Bible's concept of sin is deeper than what maybe you've been taught. You know, sin is just bad things. No, it's more than that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 puts it this way. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You have that there? Underline it. Let me explain it. Sin is going against anything that God says will lead you into a life of peace and prosperity and joy. Anything that God says you should do or should not do, when it's said by God, we have to give it the word law, rules, stipulations, prescribed conduct for living. And what the Bible says is that when we sin, we basically are saying that whatever God has said is good for us is not good. Sin is lawlessness, it says here. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. And the whole thing here is that as we look through this, sin's significance, don't get caught up in the size of the slide, but when we look at sin, we need to understand sin's significance. We need to understand that there are implications in our lives. And what I put down here is, first of all, notice the first comment, sin's implications in our lives. Sin versus sins. Sins are acts that we do. Any thought, word, or deed that goes against God's written word. But the word sin is different. Sin is just our intrinsic attitude, nature. It's our bent towards not obeying God. Sin is what keeps us out of heaven. Name a sin. Any sin. You know, it's like if I had a set of cards here, I held it up. What's that, Jessica?
Stealing.
Stealing. Thank you. Thank you for saying stealing instead of some of the other things that we could have said. But the thing is this. Jesus Christ was on a cross, and there were two men on the cross with him, one on each side. In fact, one of them is called what? What was his crime? He was the what? The thief on the cross. And what was his sin? His sin was stealing. He looked at Jesus and he said, "Please remember me when you come into your kingdom." In other words, he realized what was going on. There's this incredible conversation going on. One thief is hurling insults at Jesus. The other person on the cross is saying, "No, this man's done nothing wrong. Don't you realize who this man is?" And you can begin to see that one man's heart was hard, the other man's heart was softening. This man says, "Remember me," and Jesus looks at him and says, "Today you will be with me where?" In heaven, in paradise. In other words, this man was guilty of one of the sins that this man had committed, was the sin of what? Say it again, Jessica. He was guilty of stealing. Yes, thank you. And yet, Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me where?" In heaven. See, what we need to understand when we talk about sin versus sins, we can go through the list. Lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, dishonoring your parents, murder. What we need to understand is that there will be in heaven people who have committed all kinds of sins. But when we deal with sin, this idea of rebellion, this entrenched natural bent towards rebellion against God, there will not be one single person in heaven who has not dealt with their sinful nature. Because that happens when you receive Christ. Even if you are the nicest, kindest, most wonderful person in the world, until you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a sin problem. Even if you say, "Well, Mike, I don't cheat, I don't lie, I don't murder, I've never committed adultery, I don't have any sins in my life," if you have not accepted Christ, you have a what problem in your life? You have a sin problem. I have it. Everyone has it. Only through Christ. So the implication of sin in our lives is that without Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are under the penalty of our sinful nature. Now, the consequences of ignoring God. God wants you to receive Him. And when you don't, when you see that sin is rebellion against God, when you see that sin is separation forever, when you realize that sin leads to death, you need to come to the conclusion that what keeps us from having a relationship with God, it is sin. Sin results in a broken relationship. Now, how do we explain this? Let me put up some illustrations here. The first one, up on the screen. Notice you have us on one side, and you have God and eternal life on the other side. Now notice this. How wide is the gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness? It's a wide gap. The screen isn't big enough to show how wide that gap is. Now notice what some people try to do. Some people try to use, what's the first thing people try to do to get over to the other side? It says what? Good works. Some people think that their good works will get them to heaven. But no, you'll come up short. Isaiah put it this way, our most righteous acts are like filthy rags. Other people think religion. And when we want to use the bad term for religion here, that doing things to make God like me. Any ritual, see, the word religion is not bad, but it is bad. Religion, if you're talking about your desire to serve God and love God, religion's a good word. I don't have a problem with the word religion. But if you're using religion in terms of the things you do to make God like you and the things that you do to make God have to let you into heaven, no, religion cannot save. Only Jesus can save you. Some people think money will get them to heaven. Other people think morality, being as good as you can, will get you into heaven. But no matter what, you always end up what? Short of the goal. And so we end up short of eternal life. And we end up like this. We are on one side of the gulf. God is on the other side. And there's this huge chasm that just separates us from God. Sin causes a broken relationship from God. And so what do we do? If sin brings death and judgment, don't be like this guy and just give up. A lot of people, they get to this point in their life and they realize, I'm not as good as people think I am. I've been doing religious things all my life. I got baptized. I go to church. I took communion as often as they offered it. And yet I still have this emptiness in my heart. Some people think, you know, I'm going to serve more. I'm going to give to more charities. I'm going to do this and that. And yet it just brings more and more discouragement because there's no peace in the heart. Don't be like this guy and walk away. Instead, understand this. Jesus Christ came to be what? The bridge. Jesus is the bridge to life. And when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, He is the one that gives you eternal life. I can remember different points in my life where I had a lot of fun when I was young because I was weak and other people were strong. Can you think? Think back to your childhood and think of the times when you had fun because you were small and weak, but somebody else was strong. I had two uncles, and we would go to the lake, and we'd go to the beach, and they would go out in the water, and I'd go out with them, and my one uncle would pick me up, and he would throw me to the other uncle. I was small and weak. They were strong. I had fun. I can remember times when someone would take me by the arms. Did you ever have this happen when you were a kid? Have you ever done it as an adult? You take a child by the arms, and then you start to do what? Do you have a memory of that? You were small and weak, but they were strong. You had fun. Did you ever have someone carry you on their shoulders? You were small and weak, they were what? You know, I have so many good memories. But the best memory you can have when you're small and weak is Jesus Christ being the one that carries you into eternal life because He died and created the bridge. So here's another illustration. It's the same thing, but it's just a life which has sin, separation from God, emptiness, unsure of eternal destiny, meaningless. There's guilt. Even in religious obligation, there can be incredible guilt. We're separated from God. He wants us to have a life which has forgiveness and peace, eternal life. He wants us to be a child of God. He wants us to have purpose. He wants us to have abundant life. And again, Jesus Christ is the bridge. Jesus Christ wants us to have a relationship with God, but we need to understand that because of our sin, Jesus Christ is the only way. This one says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Man is on one side, God is on the other. We're separated greatly from God because of our sin, but who and who alone is the bridge to eternal life? Jesus. He gives us love, grace, mercy. He bridges the gap between God and man. That's our Jesus. And so what stops us from living life to the full? What causes us to be separated from God and having a relationship with Him? It's our sin. Let me give you an illustration. I want to be friends with someone. This person constantly ignores me, though. You want to be friends with somebody. Maybe there's somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe there's somebody in your family. Maybe there's somebody at work, wherever. But you want to be friends with this person, but they constantly ignore you. You're not friends with them. They just don't show you. They blow you off. But all of a sudden, they start asking you favors. Hey, would you do this for me? Hey, I'm moving this weekend. I hear you have a truck. Hey, I'm a little short of cash, and I want to go out for lunch with my friends. Could you loan me some money? You want to be friends with them. They're constantly ignoring you. And yet they start asking you favors. How would you feel? Well, God wants to have a relationship with you. And yet, in our rebellion, what do? We blow them off. We ignore God. But all of a sudden, things get hard at work. And we start asking God for a what? A favor. Or maybe we go through some difficulty and we start asking God for what? See, this is rebellion against God. We ignore God in attitude. I don't need God. I don't want God. I'm too busy for God. God is a waste of time. We ignore God in attitude. We ignore God in action. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to go to church. Don't even talk to me about God. It all comes down to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short. There's that gap. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice what Romans chapter 3, 10 to 12 says. Romans 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. As it is written, none is righteous. Notice, this is me. You know, when I was in high school, I kind of thought, well, the church people think they have it, and they're trying to tell me I don't have it. That was my opinion of church people. They were the church of the better thans. And I was just one of the sinful heathen. But no, the Bible paints a very interesting picture that applies to everybody in church this morning and everybody outside of church. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. That's our spiritual condition. Nobody's seeking God. Unless God supernaturally intervenes, that's why we need to pray for people. That's why we need to look around for people that God has dropped a rock on. That's why we need to just say to people, how's it going? Because there's no one seeking God, and all of a sudden God drops a rock on them. All of a sudden God's Spirit begins to soften their heart, and we need to point them to Christ. All, verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Wow. The human condition is rebellion against God until we surrender. And once we surrender, God starts to do bloodless heart surgery. He starts to work on us. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 in the Old Testament. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. The sad news is, if we don't accept Christ, the soul that sins shall die. But the good news of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, is this. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. A life separated from God, sin, emptiness, lack of purpose, unsure of eternal destiny. But when we accept Christ, when Jesus Christ brings us into eternal life, we have a life in harmony with God. We have forgiveness, eternal life. A child of God, abundant life. We have peace. And just this simple illustration to close things off. You could draw this on a napkin at a restaurant. This is me. This is God. We're separated. The wages of sin is death. No hope. Our heart is darkened and hard. But Jesus Christ becomes the bridge. And the free gift. The wages of sin is death. But if you believe and accept Him, Jesus Christ, the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. And so, what keeps us from having a relationship with God? Me, my sinfulness, my rebellion, my stubbornness. What keeps you from having a relationship with God? Your sin. But when you have Jesus Christ, notice this, the wages of sin is what? Death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what we need to share with people. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your life? If God was in your life, I believe He could change it. Life now. Let's pray. Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I pray that we would, right now, be thankful that I am imperfect, I struggle, I make mistakes. Just, Lord, my life at times is just contradictory to everything I should be. And yet, help me never to forget that in Christ I am loved and accepted and forgiven. That right now we stand before You and You have Your arms open wide to embrace us and to accept us. That in You is no condemnation. That our fear of rejection needs to just go away because Jesus Christ loves us and cares for us. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive the gift of eternal life. As unworthy as we are, You love us. And may we realize that this is what salvation is all about, that we need to receive the abundant and full and satisfying life that Christ offers. This is what we desire, Lord. Thank You. Thank You that this is what You offer. Help us to overcome our shame and our guilt. Help us to understand that everything Christ did was for us to receive this glorious eternal life that You offer. So, Father, thank You. So right now, Father, if we've never accepted Christ, why not today? If we have accepted Christ, but we're beating ourselves up because we don't feel we're good enough or worthy enough or whatever enough, that's just religion trying to draw us into its trap. May we realize that Christ calls us to joyful obedience. He calls us to drink from His well of eternal water, living water, refreshing water. And may we realize that even on hot summer days, Jesus desires to restore and refresh us. So, Lord, thank You. Lord, help us to realize the greatness of Your love for us and how much You care. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.